family makes their way forward. I love our attention to developing young leaders and stepping people into their call. So it's nice to see that with the support of coach and mentor that today that Jared was able to raise his guitar playing to a new level. I enjoyed that. Just come on in, and there's space for all the family. We can just back up a little bit. That's great. So it's my privilege to introduce Guy and Julie Pelche to you, and so I'll just ask them to introduce their family. Who wants to do that?
Here we have my mom and dad.
Just let me see. Oh, he's too quick for me.
This is my mom and dad, Brian and Judy MacArthur. Guy's mom and dad, Remy and Debbie Pelche. And then my sister Melanie, my sister Wanda Marie, Guy's sister Miquette, and my sister Angela and her husband Stephen, and their two children, Kaya and Jerome.
So baby dedication is a very important part of our church. We do it with great honor, and it's a great privilege for us, and it's based on Jesus' example of asking that the children would come to him and encouraging that. And it has significance for families and parents, for us as a church, and particularly for children. And we know that our God works by allowing the faith of parents and grandparents to impact the lives of our children. And so I want to turn first to Guy and Julie and ask you some questions. Do you believe in one God who has revealed himself as a glorious Father, a saving Son, and as an empowering Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your own Savior and Lord? Do you present a Natalie Elise to the Lord Jesus Christ, earnestly desiring that she will belong to the Lord and expectantly believing that she will one day believe the gospel for herself? Do you promise to teach her by example of your own lives the truths, duties, and privileges of the Christian faith? God bless you in your role as parents. So, it's a privilege to introduce you to you, Natalie's Elise. She is ready for today. You can see her, absolutely. And so we just want to pray for her and anoint her. And so I will anoint her, but then I will give you a moment to, you can extend your hand toward her. And you could pray a prayer of blessing from you and from your family upon her. Something that is strong in your family that you would want God to give to her. And so, Natalie, we anoint you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so just take a moment to pray your own blessing upon her and her family. And so, Father, we thank you for this precious gift, for all of the beauty and potential that is resident in her. And we ask that your Spirit would come upon her even today. And that it would be the start of her faith journey, of knowing you as her Father, of the great, marvelous benefits of the cross, and of the joy and peace and blessing of your Holy Spirit. And we put all of her life into your hands, that she would be protected by you and your angels through all of her life. That you would bless her in her family. That their love and care for her would point her to you. That you would bless her with friendships that would be godly and that would carry her forward into life. And we pray for the callings and gifts that you have already prepared for her. And as I prayed this week, my sense was that Natalie will be beautiful. Beautiful in a carrier of God's presence. That in a particular way, she will bring God's presence to others. And so we ask, Father, that you would already begin to bless her in that way. That she would know intimacy with you through your Spirit. And that she would be the carrier of your love and peace to those around her. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so now, church family, this also lays responsibility on you. And so will you, as a congregation, be faithful to your calling as members of Christ's church, so that Natalie and all other children in our midst may grow up in the knowledge and love of Christ. If you accept this responsibility, will you say, "We will, God being our helper." All right, I think we'll just hang out, me and you. That'd be more fun. Okay, well, let's bless them again and congratulate them. Well, we've enjoyed over the last weeks having our children in service with us. And this is a big week for smaller students and older students as school resumes. And so we wanted to take a moment to just pray a blessing, particularly over our children as they return to school. And so if you have kids in your vicinity that are in that, you might just, don't freak them out by putting your hand on them. Just reach your hand out in their direction. And we just want to pray a prayer of blessing. And so kids, it's just been so wonderful having you in our services all summer long. It's such a blessing. And so we want God to go with you into this school year. And so Father, we thank you for the blessing of all these children. And we would ask that you would go with them now as they return to school. That you would lift off of them any sense of expectation or pressure, any anxiety or fear about new things, and that they would know, even maybe without understanding, the peace that comes from you. We ask your blessing on them in their classroom placements, in who their teacher is, on the friendships that will develop around them, and that you would go with them, and that you would make them ambassadors of your love, the things that they know about you, that they would flow from them to those around them. Amen. So if you've been with us this summer, you know we're in the book of 1 John, and so I'd ask you to turn to the final verses of 1 John. The very end, the last part of this series. So if you've been with us over the last 5 or 6 years, I hope you understand the gravity of this moment in that we are ending a series. We are reading the last verses of a book. That's significant. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. John, as you know, is writing to a church that he is the father and they are his children. And he writes to them as someone whose whole life has been shaped by his relationship with Jesus. And he wraps together all the things that he's wanted to say to these people with these words. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Part of how we understand and operate in our world has been shaped by beliefs that aren't necessarily coming from the Bible. And over the last several hundred years, we have thought about how life works and what we could expect in the future from large, often, a progressive evolutionary kind of idea that says we're here now, but we're hopeful that over time things will progress. Originally, there was some idea that we would progress to a utopia, an ideal setting. But the idea was really based on a combination of saying that if this happens, then we could expect that. And so if we input good things on the first part, if I treat my wife well, she will love me, and we will have a happy marriage. But there's this idea that there's this very, that we are that we will determine the outcome of history, that we will give shape to it by this sort of combination. If this, then we can expect that. If we would all stop driving our cars less, we would solve the greenhouse gas problem. This happens, this comes at us in all kinds of ways, some of them simple and some of them more complex. It's really behind your customer loyalty program, which says that if I will buy 10 marble slab ice creams, I will get the 11th one free. It's if I do that, then I will get the 11th one free. Visa will encourage you this fall to consider, if you would put all your purchases on your Visa account next summer, you would have then enough points for your dream vacation. There would be no restrictions on those points. You will have enough. Then there's sort of more midterm kind of thoughts around this. If young people in your 20s, you would start today to invest $50 a month with me, then I will guarantee that your retirement looks like, cue the picture of beach and yacht and swimsuits, right? It's often what we hear from our politicians. If you will vote for me, then fill in the blank. We'll solve the debt. We will preserve the middle class. If you will do this, then this is the outcome. And we think about this even on global kinds of things, that there's a belief that if we would bring democracy and a free economy to the various countries in the world, that there would be peace in the land. But that's what those things are hinged on. And we have adopted some of this thinking in our own Christianity. And so I spoke with a person who has had a long walk with Jesus. And somewhere in that conversation, the comment was made, if I can hold on to the end, then Jesus will welcome me into heaven. It was an if-then kind of, it was an if I could hold on, if I can do these last years well, then I will have heaven. We say those things in our own lives. If you will, we do this particularly at these kind of junctures, the start of the fall. All right, we're going to do if I'll get up a half an hour early and read my Bible and pray, then there's some spiritual blessing will flow to you. And it's really what the deceivers, the people who were causing all the problems for this church, were saying. They said, if you will grasp this new knowledge, if you will understand and take hold of what we're offering, then in the future, you will have this glorious union with God. Of course, the problem is that if then is a bit speculative, because it depends on whether you're selling the product or not. It's sort of hopefully, if we do this, then I hope. And sometimes there are unintended consequences when we buy into that equation. And so now, having eaten my 11th marble slab ice cream, I am hopeful that going to the gym every day will result in a trimmer figure. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. And we know that when we look now at the situation in Iraq, that bringing freedom and democracy doesn't always go as easy as we had hoped, and does and has consequences that we might not have foreseen when we set down that way. And I think in our own lives, we can make the big mistake of confusing if-then as faith, because it sounds sort of hopeful, and so it must be related to faith. And it's sort of like, if this, then, so that's kind of, sounds of, sort of like faith. But it's not really faith, it's a pseudo faith. Because, and it gets exposed, you realize you're in that kind of an equation, when something changes and you go, why? I did, and then God, why? It exposes that you've bought into an if-then equation with God. And so that was my equation. At the start of my career and my desire to go on missions, I said, if I sell everything and put everything in barrels and buy my ticket, God will get me a visa. That's if I do this, then he has to do that. And then he didn't bring me my visa. And I sat around saying, well, for 20 years, why God? It's because it wasn't really faith. It was an if-then equation. John doesn't use that language whatsoever. In fact, he uses, in many ways, an opposing kind of thing. And, you heard this repeated phrase. Faith for him wasn't this idea of sort of, well, we'll sort of do these things and then hopefully. No, he concludes his letter to these people and repeatedly says, we know. He talks about confidence. We know some things. That it's not, faith is not just wishful thinking. We know some things. And when we know these things, so the other things have to follow. And so where does he ends his letter with the same place he started, with Jesus Christ. And if you recall Nico's first sermon, and you look back to the first verses of chapter 1, he says, we, as in the apostles, we saw and touched and were interacted with Jesus who came. We know this person. And he's very clear. We are talking to you about a life that was made manifest, that we have seen, and we testify, and we proclaim to you Jesus. And he ends in the same way, in verse 20. He says, now we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so the place that we must start, the place that we must be clear about, is that our faith is based in actual real happenings. Something that has never happened before in history. And it is God entering into our time and space in the person of Jesus. That something in that moment, something fundamentally changed about how the world works. Because heaven entered into earth. And it's not imagined or made up. It's based on a direct, physical, real person who lived here and gave all kinds of proofs that he was not just a man, but he was also God. And he says, because of that, because of the incarnation, because of Jesus taking on the form of a man and entering into time and space in a real concrete way, a way that John could touch him and remember how he looked. and how he smelt and the words he said and the way and what was his tone when he said those things. We know something else. We also know the Father, because that was Jesus' primary goal, was to reveal to us the Father. And so in Jesus, we have a physical, human, understandable revelation of the Father. So it's not a communication from outer space that we guess at. Think, well, I guess he's sort of like that. We don't really understand him, but he smiles nice, so he must be loving. No, he comes in a human format so we can understand him. He comes to us on our terms, and he reveals to us a Father. And it's not imaginations from the best theologians or philosophers of saying, well, if all these things are true, then God must look like this. That's not faith. That's not the faith that we have. This is a faith that's based on the fact that heaven came to earth and revealed to us the Father. And so we're not guessing or hoping about it. It is based completely and entirely on the person of Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the writings of the apostles. But it's not a distant sort of theoretical knowledge. It's not just, okay, so now we know what God looks like. He says we are in the Father. And so it's an intimate knowledge. It's a relationship that we have been invited into. And the relationship that we individually have with the Father is based on the person of Jesus Christ. It's made possible because of him. And in Jesus Christ, he says, we have eternal life. That we have exchanged a transient life that's defined almost exclusively by death and sin, and we have traded it in for a life that is now characterized by one thing, and that it's eternal. It's ongoing. There is no longer any effects of death and sin on this life. It is a life that is based wholly on life, on him. And so there is a part of that life that is future, in that it's unending, but more than that, it's a life that has been set free from all of the impacts of sin and death. And so we are not talking, John says, about a hopeful, imagined kind of faith. It's something that we know, and what we know and who we know is the person of Jesus Christ and what he said and did. But it's not, Jesus isn't here physically this morning. And so what other, and most of the people that John was writing to, they weren't around. They hadn't seen Jesus. So what else did they know about this heavenly, what had happened because of Jesus? If Jesus entered in to time and space, something shifted in how the world works. And how do we see that reality for ourselves? How did these people see it? Well, he says in verse 18 and 19 two things. He said, because of Jesus, we are from God and we are born of God. We are from God and we are born of God. And so we have something revolutionary and fundamental has changed, in that our identity and our citizenship is not of this earth. That our primary standing and who we are is that we are living right now as believers, as people who are born of God, who are from God. We are God's children. And that citizenship, that identity, is something that is active today. It is not simply a card that says, admit one person to heaven, and that it's only valid down in the future, and that someday when you're, well, according to the financial planner, when I'm 90, I'm going to have to root around in my old junk and find that card. Because I'm going to need it now. No, it's an identity and a citizenship that is active right now. And it is, and we know that because the resurrection happened in this time and space. That heaven, the power of heaven came in and removed the power of sin and death. And so from that moment on, everything is different. Heaven is now active, alive, and moving forward in our day. It's what we call the kingdom of God. And because of Jesus, we can bring that heavenly reality to each other. He says this very interesting phrase in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. God will give the person who's in sin life. And so it's an amazing picture that says not only has God entered time and space and as a result, I have a new life, but that in some way I could be a vehicle of that life to you. That I could be the bearer or the conduit or the delivery system of that life to you. And that when sin or death has touched you or grabbed a hold of you in some way, that I could pray for you and life could be given to you by God through that I'm part of that process. It's not simply an individual thing. It's something in which I could be the bringer of life to you. That the implications of Jesus' death on the cross removed sin and death from me. I have received that freely, but now I could also give it to you. And John says, as the New Testament pretty consistently says, he says, there are some sins that lead to death. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians, right? Around their use of the Lord's table. He says, you guys are off base here. That the reason is because you haven't, having not done this properly, some of you are sick and some have fallen asleep. There are consequences to sin, including death. And John says, let's not worry about the people who have already died because of their sin. Let's just talk about the people around us right now. And that you could pray, we could pray for one another, and God would bring life to that person through our prayers. And then he also says in verses 14 and 15 that because of Jesus, we have this marvelous intimacy with the Father. One of the things that is so beautifully laid out in John's Gospel is the relationship between Jesus and the Father. And it's in John's Gospel that Jesus says this remarkable thing. I only do what I see the Father doing. Isn't that amazing? I don't do anything of my own volition. I don't make any choices. I only watch what the Father's doing. So essentially anything you see I'm doing, it's what the Father's doing. And I think that's what John is trying to get at here when he talks about this idea of asking and receiving. He says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. And so our relationship with the Father would be such that we could say asking is the same as receiving. That it's that close. There's no I don't have to go into any contortions between the asking and the receiving. They're almost simultaneously. As I ask, already the answer is coming. It's a picture of marvelous intimacy and connection. It's not by mistake that Paul talks about the relationship between Christ, the head of the church, and his church as being mirrored in a husband-wife relationship. And so that's an intimacy that grows and has new potential. So it makes me think of Wanda and I. You don't have to talk to either of us very long to know that in social settings, Wanda has greater endurance than I do. And so once we got married, we had to figure out how were we going to communicate about when was the right time to go home. And so standing up at 9:30 and saying, well, I'm going, are you coming? Didn't go over as well as I'd hoped. But as over the course of some years, our signals are much more subtle. I don't have to announce things. I don't have to point to my watch. I can just sort of glance over at her and she knows what I'm thinking. And I know what she's thinking back, which is it's not going to happen right now. I'm busy. So the results haven't changed, but the signals are much better. It's much more, you wouldn't even notice them. But that's how it is. We have a level of intimacy available to us with the Father that we have not yet begun to crack. That asking could be the same as receiving between you and the Father. And that you could be so in tune with the Father that there wouldn't be a gap between asking and receiving. So those are the things we know, says John. So what should we do with the things that we know? I suggest to you, first of all, that we must keep Christ central. That the reason we have the picture of the lion on the Via Apostolica logo that's in your bulletin, the head of the lion, is to symbolize that everything we're going to do is centered and focused around the sovereignty and the position of Christ as head of his church. We will not move away from that. And let us not be naive and think that the attack against the position of who Jesus is has gone away. That is the place that Christianity was attacked in the beginning, and it continues right through today. And so sometimes that's direct attack, and it's almost always around, is it true, as John told us, that Jesus, God, came in the flesh? That's the stumbling point. Will we actually hold to the truth that Jesus is both God and man, and that heaven has entered into earth? And so sometimes it will be direct attack. And sometimes that's very obvious, and sometimes we have to be careful. But it's also under attack more subtly. I lived most of my Christianity in a place where I said, I've just set Jesus aside, I realized one day. Because I thought somehow Jesus was the elementary things of the Christian faith. And so I came to faith as a young boy of 4 or 5. And so as I entered Bible school and started to want to understand my faith, my approach was essentially, don't talk to me about Jesus. I got that when I was 5. Give me some meat. Give me some good stuff. I'm into this. Let's learn. I got Jesus. Aren't we sort of done with him? No. No, there is nothing better than Jesus. We will never move off Jesus. Everything we want to know is contained in Jesus. We will not set him aside, even in small ways. If suddenly Jesus is no longer the place of all authority, where Jesus has somehow been, where it's Jesus plus whatever, we've got a problem. We will not move him off that center place. And then I was struck this summer by something that happened to some of our folks. And that we've been walking on a journey together in which Christ has been central for a long time. And so we're excited about that. Jesus is great. We're in love with him in new ways. And so we start to take that message out. And this summer, some of our people in a ministry context were told, you're talking too much about Jesus. Could we have a little bit more of God's anger? You quit talking about God's love all the time. The people need to know more than just love. Where's God's wrath and his judgment? That's attack. That is anti-Christ. And do not be surprised that you will be challenged on it. That people will say, what are you guys doing over there? It's imbalanced. No, it must stay on Jesus. And if we're going to keep Christ central, and we believe as a result of that there is, because Jesus entered into our time and space, that there's heavenly realities available to us. It's not all future. It's now and future. It's already and not yet. That we will engage with intention to the present. And understand what intimacy with the Father looks like. We will pursue that. We will not stay at, I'm going home now, I'm tired, are you coming? That we part of what God's been challenging me on this summer is to say, if this the present heavenly reality is valuable and important and has the potential where asking and receiving look like the same thing, it's something that's worth being out of balance for. If I'm driving in a new city with a multi-lane highway, I always pick that middle lane. Because I realize I'm supposed to be in that exit, I've at least got a shot. Because if I'm way over on the left and then I got to exit right, now I got four lanes. I want to stay in the middle. And I live my life that way. And so I get grumpy when I think God has taken up too much space. This is a reality that's worth getting out of balance for, of being all in, of being accused of fanaticism. That's what it's like. And we will commit to not only seeing those heavenly realities in our own life, but we will commit to bringing that to each other. That we will start in delivering and being available to bring Jesus and heaven to each other in this room with the people that are next to you. That we will bring life to each other. That we will set up community groups in which I can talk about my weakness. That I could talk from here as one of your pastors about my weakness. And you could speak life into me. And that I would not cause offense to you if I would come to you and want to speak life to you in your area of weakness and in your time of need. That we could stand together because we are bringing life to each other. That we would be ministers of grace to one another. That's really the foundation for our healing of the heart. If you're new to us, we're going to do a Living Free conference the last weekend of October. And the whole idea is about saying there's some things that are true on the heavenly side of things that need to be applied specifically to your life right now. And that will make all the difference. And we will work. We will not move off bringing heaven to one another. We will take the risk and we will stand by each other as Ryan talked about last week. We will not let the 2% destroy our unity. And so, if that's the picture, if that's what we know, that everything about history has changed because God came into history, that we know the Father accurately and intimately, and we can give that to one another, then that is the place to be released into mission. That's something worth giving away. We're not running around trying to sell things like the home security people. They don't even say if, do they? They say when you're burglarized, then. That's not what we're doing. This is not a fire sale. We are inviting people into a heavenly reality that has made a difference in our lives today, and we're ready to share it with other people. that there's no fear and anxiety in inviting people into that reality. It's made all the difference in our lives. Why wouldn't we share it? There's not a method. There's not fear. There's just saying, this God stuff really works. Why wouldn't you give that away? What's the risk of inviting people to the pancake breakfast next week? There's none, because this is an amazing community with people who know God in amazing ways. There's no risk there. There's no problem in your own life that hasn't been touched by God. So who cares what your neighbor problem is? God is big enough for that. And we can ask and we can deliver life into those situations. Because that's what we know. So Nico and the team are going to come. This is a Jesus worth worshiping and celebrating. This is what we know. That Jesus came into this world. And that has changed it all. And we're never going to tire of singing praise and keeping our focus on Him. That's where it starts and ends.